I'm thinking it was 1987 or 1988. I can't believe it was that long ago. And to only be 39 now and to go back that far, that's not too bad, is it? But when we were here, it was a nice time. We remember Sudbury very fondly. And then the last time I was here, I thought it was just like a couple of years ago. I went back and looked, and on my calendar, it was 2017. And that was for your Family Bible Weeks. I was so glad to be here with Brother Gary McBride and have that good time. And then in Ottawa with Mark and Lisa for their Easter conference. We've had some good connections together. And Jamie and Darla, we've gotten to know pretty well. Good to get to meet some of you for the first time and others that we saw a few years back when we were here or when I was here. And it's nice to have this time together. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 12, and I'm going to see if this is all set to work. Yes. Boy, it's nice when things work, huh? And So just to mention to you, the keynote presentation, a very simple one, just like to have verses up, references, and so you know exactly where we're at and where we're going. And I hope it's a help and not a distraction at all. But we're going to look, with the Lord's help, and our four times together at seven lessons we learn around the table at Bethany. And of course, if you divide four into seven, you know it's not going to be equal, but we're going to connect and combine some of these lessons along the way and trust that they all fit together. So here we are in the Gospel of John chapter 12 and verses 1 through 11. I'm reading in the New King James Translation. I know you'll have no trouble following right along. It says in John 12, 1, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Verse 7. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priest plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. And we trust that God adds his best blessing to the reading of his word. Would you join me one more time in a word of prayer? Let's pray. Our Father, how thankful we are that when we open your word, your Spirit is the one who takes these words and communicates them to our hearts and gives us good understanding in all things. We pray that we would be listening to your voice speaking to us through your word, by your Spirit, all to the glory of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, as you just kind of get settled in and perhaps you're thinking, you know, this is a very familiar portion. Well, it has been a familiar portion to me too. In fact, I used to speak on this a number of years ago as one message, and I have before, but then it seems to expand, and that's the way series for my ministry come about. I'll give a message, and I'll think there's too much for one message in that. It becomes a morning and evening kind of thing, and then it just keeps multiplying, and that's the way the wonderful word is, isn't it? As we learn more about the Lord and as we gaze into his word, things do expand a lot. So we're going to be seeing seven different lessons that we learn around this table, according to John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. And these lessons around the table are not lessons like wash your hands before you eat, or don't talk with food in your mouth, or Here's my favorite dinnertime lesson. Take all you want, eat all you take. I'm part of the Clean Plate Suppers Club, and that's the way we do things. That's the way I was raised. But I'm not talking about those kinds of lessons. There are spiritual lessons that we'll learn from six individuals in this portion, and then one big group of people. And so we trust that these lessons come home to all of our hearts. And we're going to start in that very first verse when we see in John chapter 12, verse 1, we have a time indicator, as I'll call it. And it says, then 6 days before the Passover. Now, you appreciate time indicators in the scriptures, don't you? You'd like to know, when did this happen and how does it all fit in together in God's plan and program? Here we're looking at really the last week in the life of the Lord Jesus. And then when I look in John chapter 12 and I realize if John has 21 chapters, we're about at a halfway point of the Gospel of John. Now, it's true for the other Gospels as well. But if you'll take the other Gospels and especially John, you realize that the first half of the Gospel is covering the 3 years of his life in ministry. In fact, the Gospel of Luke goes all the way back, as Matthew does, all the way back to his birth. John, he goes all the way back to before the beginning when God created everything. And we have the Word that was with God and the Word was God. So we're looking at the first half of the Gospel, and it's covering really, let's just say, the 3 years of his life in ministry. At this halfway point, you realize that everything slows down, doesn't it? And as you observe that, you realize, I need to be very careful to be attentive to what the Word of God says. Because at this halfway point, things slow down to where we're looking at really the last week. We're going to be looking at just days and really moments leading up to Calvary. And of course, then we finish with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad we've got a whole gospel, aren't you? Matthew, Mark, Luke, they all agree. And John tops it off together to give us a beautiful picture and portrait of the timing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as things slow to a pace that we can follow step by step, it's a help just to notice this time indicator then, 6 days before the Passover. The second has to do with a geographical indicator, and that's where we read Jesus came to Bethany. And Bethany, of course, is on the Mount of Olives. It's on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. On the western slope, you're facing Jerusalem, and you can see right across the Kidron Valley. But from Bethany, it's right on the other side of the mountain, the mount called Olivet. I have to just tell you, I've been there a few times, and I love it. Okay, all right, okay. How much of it do I love? I love all of it, okay? Just to make sure we're all here together. It's an amazing mountain because there you've got the Garden of Gethsemane. You have the place where Zechariah said that the Lord Jesus would come when he comes again and his feet would stand on the Mount of Olives. And of course, it would split east and west. And there he would come and make his way right into Jerusalem through the Golden Gate, across the Kidron Valley. And there, even from this Mount of Olives, we are here at Bethany. And Bethany has a very special significance. But as far as villages go, it's not very significant. Wasn't then, and it isn't now. But the significance paid to Bethany is given to us from the Holy Scriptures, that it was the place where was the home of course, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And it was also the home of Simon the leper. And we're going to see about him a little bit later this evening. But here we are at Bethany. And so we have the indicators all in place. There are going to be some things that we learn about our first person. There's not really a character study, but you can learn a lot about character by a character study. And Lazarus is going to be the one that's going to teach us the first lesson. And when we learn each lesson from Lazarus, from Simon the leper, from Martha, from Mary, from Judas, and you can hiss what I say his name if you want to, from the Lord Jesus himself and from the whole group of people there, each one is going to teach us a lesson that should come home to our hearts, to where we say, there's an area in my life that I'm challenged in my mind. I'm also comforted in my heart. And sometimes we are convicted in our souls by the things we learn about the spiritual life we are following with the Lord from these different characters. So we're going to start with Lazarus. And I'd like you to be thinking, am I like Lazarus? And every one of us here are going to be able to say, I'm just like Lazarus in one way or another. So as you're looking in the Word of God here, we see in the very first verse, we left off right in the middle, and it says, where Lazarus was, who had been dead. And so as we look at this lesson that starts in the life of Lazarus, the first thing we see about him that's mentioned in this verse is that Lazarus was there who had been dead. And Jamie said, when I open this, it should click. So just for the record, it clicked. It's important when you open a bottle of water up here, you know. All right, so here we are, and we see Lazarus. And the first thing that's said about him is Lazarus, who had been dead. And I want to ask you right off, do you say, now there's a ground of relating for me to Lazarus. While we're reading about Lazarus, I'd like you to hold your place here and slip right over to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Because the lesson of Lazarus is going to run parallel perfectly to Ephesians chapter 2 in our Bible. And you'll see that Lazarus had died. Now, the Bible teaches that sin entered the world, and the Lord had already warned Adam and Eve about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil there in the garden, saying that in the day that you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. You can't get any more definite than that, can you? It wasn't a suggestion. It was a warning. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall surely die. And of course, Satan, the tempter, came along and said, you will not surely die. And he twists the truth and uses the word of God in a twisted form to deceive Eve and then Adam. And sin entered the world through Adam, and death by sin. And death spread to the whole human race, for all have sinned. And so we already notice the points that we are able to relate to Lazarus, who was dead, because we too, according to Ephesians chapter 2, and you'll notice it there in verse 1, we too were dead in our trespasses and sins. Here's what we read in Ephesians 2:1. And you he made alive who were dead in your trespasses or in trespasses and sins. And we have the same statement here in verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, and we see how that was our sad state before we come to Christ. Now, every one of us can relate to Lazarus in this way, because Lazarus had died, and we too were dead in trespasses and sins, just like Lazarus. You know, God has a special warning for all, because it's appointed unto all to die once, and after death, the judgment. I have a dear friend who retired from his work and went to work for a funeral home, and he became the director in his retirement at the funeral home. Has his own card with his own name right there. And he gave me his business card. And after his name and his position as the director, it has appointment, APPT, colon, and a blank. He said, fill this in and come see me. I said, I will not. I don't want to go ahead and make my appointment for this. We'll wait till that time comes. But every one of us have an appointment, don't we? And so we say, because as a sinner, I know that I'm dead in trespasses and sins. And because sin entered the world, I know that death is spread to the whole human race. If it's not that the Lord comes first, we'll all go by way of death. And do you have a preference there? Uppertaker, undertaker, which will it be? Well, I'm going for the uppertaker. Huh? But if he doesn't come before I die, I'm not going to miss the upper taker. I'll go to the undertaker first, and then I get to go first. The dead in Christ will be raised first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. I'm glad I can relate to Lazarus in this way. Just as he was dead, we were dead too. And just as he died, I too will die, if not that the Lord comes first. Now hold your place in Ephesians chapter 2, because I'm glad to tell you that's not the end of the story. It's not just that Lazarus was dead and here we are at the funeral, but rather, as you go back to John chapter 12 again, you come to the next statement in John chapter 12, and that is, at verse 1, the last statement of it, it says, whom he had raised from the dead. Do you remember that occasion? It's just the chapter before, John chapter 11, when they sent a message to the Lord Jesus saying, him whom thou lovest is sick. And the Lord, it seemed to them to tarry 4 days, and then it was time to go back. And he told his disciples, our friend Lazarus sleeps. And they didn't understand it. They said, well, if he's sick and he's sleeping, then he's going to get better. And so the Lord had to explain very clearly, our friend Lazarus is dead, and I must go and awake him. You know, it introduces to us that wonderful view of death as a believer, to realize that even though we may die in the body, the Lord just calls that sleep. Now, not soul sleep, but just calls that a sleep. We close our eyes in death, and immediately we're in the presence of the Lord, to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. But the body that's still asleep, it's going to be raised up, changed in a moment, and we're going to be alive and in a glorified body to live forevermore. So when the Lord Jesus explained this to Martha, she said, oh, I know he's going to be raised in that last day. But the Lord said, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? He asked her. And we understand, we believe this. And it came to pass just like he said, where have you laid him? And they went, and he stood outside the tomb. We have the shortest verse in our English Bible. Jesus wept, John 11:35. That's what the kids at camp, Bible camp in the summer, always quoted for their Bible verse memory. Shortest verse in the English Bible. So I used to ask them, do you know the shortest verse in the Greek text? They didn't. And it's rejoice evermore. That's a pretty good combination, wouldn't you say? And we can rejoice evermore because Jesus wept when he stood outside the tomb of Lazarus. And he lifted his voice and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. And we see that, as someone said, the voice of the Lord even calls people from the dead back into life again. One day, all those who are dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Someone observed and he said, if the Lord hadn't called him specifically by name, all the dead would have been raised that day when he said, come forth. But he raised Lazarus from the dead. It's the third person that the Lord raised from the dead in his ministry, and each one is instructive indeed. But here in particular, Lazarus was raised from the dead, and we are able to relate to Lazarus in this way. Take a moment, slip right over to Ephesians chapter 2. And in verse 5, here is the point of relating. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 says, even when we were dead in trespasses, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is wonderful news, isn't it? Same news that made me alive from my sin when I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. To realize it's God's grace that saves us. It's not our efforts, not our good works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 makes it very clear. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I'm glad for that good news, aren't you? So with Lazarus, When the Lord raised him from the dead, Lazarus come forth, and he came forth alive. We say, you know, I can relate to Lazarus in this way, but not everyone here may relate to Lazarus in that way. You're going to relate to Lazarus either dead or alive, right? So how best do you relate to him? Well, we all relate to him in his death. I trust that each one of us relate to him in his life, that we've been made alive in Christ. But I never would take that for granted or make that terrible, dangerous assumption to say, everybody here, all the children of God, but you know your heart to the point of knowing if you put your trust in him, and the Lord knows those who are his. And I trust that you've been able to come to grips with the need for life and the one source of life, Jesus' source of life eternal. So have you been raised from the dead? If you have, then we're ready to keep on getting on. You know, Colossians 3 starts that if, therefore, you've been raised from the dead, keep seeking the things above. Paul made it his ambition to live in the power of the resurrected life, even before he's raised from the dead, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And on and on. We haven't arrived yet, but we're still pressing on to enjoy him in resurrection life. So we see Lazarus dead, raised, and it runs a perfect parallel, doesn't it, so far in Ephesians chapter 2. There's one more parallel point, and maybe two more, we'll see. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, it correlates perfectly with John chapter 12 and down to verse 2. So John chapter 12, verse 2, at the end of the verse says, but Lazarus, who was one of those who sat at the table with him. So we got Lazarus seated at the table with Christ. And you come over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 and says, he has raised us up together and made us sit together. I like to be seated at the table, don't you? So I don't make a mistake on where I'm sitting, huh? At the head or at the foot? Where's the place that we've been seated? Well, God has seated us in a place of honor. Together with Christ, we've been seated with him in the heavenly places. So that's my third connection. And I just love the way that God has ordered his word to have such a nice parallel together. We can learn around the table and learn this lesson from Lazarus. Well, there's one more thing. If you'll notice in John chapter 12 and also verse 2, that we've been seated like Lazarus who sat at the table. And that's the last phrase, with him, with him. We really see that this table is a table of fellowship, a table that we are able to enjoy fellowship with God in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship with him just by being able to be seated in heavenly places together in Christ and with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something wonderfully unique about the combination of these points of the life of Lazarus, how he had been dead, how he was raised, how he was seated. But there's something else, and that is what happened to him after the resurrection. When the Lord stood outside the tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth, the scripture tells us in John 11 that he came forth bound head to foot. Huh? And one preacher was preaching on it. He said, Lazarus floated out of the tomb. You know, now I have been over to Bethany, and I did see the sign over a tomb, and it said, Lazarus' tomb. I don't know if that was really true or not, but that's what the sign said. But the tomb that I looked in, we looked down and it was a few steps going down into that tomb hewn out of stone, like the tombs are there. And when I looked down, it was very dark down there. And I couldn't help but just think, like Lazarus, we were in darkness as well as death. And the Lord called us back into life and light. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his dear son, from death to life, from darkness to light. And that's exactly the same thing that happened here. But at that point, the Lord standing there before Lazarus, and Lazarus having come forth, he told everyone there, he said, loose him and let him go. And that's something we see happening in Lazarus' life. He must have walked. I don't know how he walked after being dead for some time there, 4 days. I know how I feel early in the morning when I first get up. I don't walk as steady as I do later, huh? But Lazarus came forth and he must have walked. The nice thing about this is as you see him walking, you realize there's another point of comparison for me according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. I just quoted Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 a little while ago. It's very personal for me because that was the verse that I used to read that was printed on the side of a wall in a building and a meeting place where I finally understood the gospel. It took me 3 months to get it through my hard head and my hardened heart that if you want to be saved, you have to be saved by God's grace through faith. There wasn't anything I could do to save myself. He did it all. I had nothing to boast of because it's all by his grace. But it took me a few months before I realized verse 10 follows 9. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 makes this other point of comparison to Lazarus that you and I should relate to if we're really going to enjoy the lesson to be learned of fellowship. And you'll see what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. By the way, that's a brand new creation. If any man be in Christ, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have what? Passed away. All things have become what? New. A brand new walk and a brand new life, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's how the good works come into play. Now, if you put the good works before salvation, you can't get saved that way. The best things we could do are nothing. They're filthy rags before the Lord. But after we're saved, that's when everything comes into the right place. Out of gratitude, we serve the Lord, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so I don't know how Lazarus walked, but I know one thing. He was walking in the newness of life. In fact, when you think through the scripture of what God has given to us in our walk with him, it really spells out fellowship in a wonderful way. Think of it. And if you would, take a moment and turn in your Bible to the other book by John, 1 John chapter 1. And in 1 John chapter 1, I'd like you to notice verse 7 with me. Now, John wrote the Gospel of John. A new believer, when we directed everyone to turn to 1 John, went to the Gospel of John. You know, he had a point there, didn't he? That was John's first book. Here we have the first epistle of John, shorter in length, but powerful. And the point that he makes in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, I'll start in verse 5, picks up exactly what we're looking at in this parallel that you and I have with Lazarus. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going back to that tomb that I saw. It was dark in there. And the same way we were in death and darkness, he called us out into his marvelous light. In him is no darkness at all. Verse 6 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Boy, you know, John, he didn't mix any words, did he? And he didn't mince his words or truth. It was one way or the other. It was darkness or light. You know, it's as different as night and day, by the way. That's the way that John wrote. And here we see him talking about life. Verse 7 is really our keystone to this understanding of walking in fellowship. For he says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So what is a walk? Well, it really depicts how we live. Everything about our life, we sum it all up and we say, it's a walk. It starts at a starting place where we stand in Christ, and it leads us on to learning step by step. And it is a process, like learning to walk, of what it means to walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. And what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord, we have fellowship with one another. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? The prophet Amos said, no, it's not possible. But we are walking in fellowship with the Lord. And we're walking in fellowship, and we see our brother or our sister right near us, and we're also walking together with them, and we enjoy that kind of fellowship along the way. And as you walk with the Lord, you find out what fellowship really is. It's not three fellows in a ship, as someone wrongly translated. But fellowship is sharing, caring, bearing with one another, and know that we're all involved in this life together. God has put us together in a wonderful way. If you take all the one another's of the New Testament, I won't give you all of them, but I'll mention a few, you really see what fellowship looks like. Fellowship, koinonia, is the Greek word, has actually been made into an English word that people use. In fact, at the spelling bee a number of years ago, I know you really follow the spelling bee, right? At the spelling bee, the national spelling bee in the U.S., that was the tiebreaker between a young man and a young lady. I don't know what their ages were, 12, 13, something like that. But I actually met the family of a friend of the young man. Boy, that's a long draw, isn't it? I met the family of a friend of the young man who won the spelling bee, and it was the word koinonia. And then after he spelled it properly, I'm not going to try to do that. After he spelled it properly, they asked him, how did you know this word? And it was an interview. And he said, well, it means fellowship, and I learned it because I'm a Christian. My mom and dad taught it to me in the local church there. That's pretty neat, isn't it? And I had his name written down years ago, but I can't find it. But one day I'll see him personally. And that word koinonia, it's only found 20 times in our New Testament, and it's found in all these few connections of about 15 one another's. Here are a few of them. We're to love one another, serve one another, comfort one another, encourage one another, and yes, forgive one another and pray for one another. We're teaching one another, because the best insights of this little conference time today and tomorrow are going to happen around the tables in about 5 or 10 minutes, because there you get to share with me and I get to share with you, and the things you share and we care for one another to point things out, and we learn things about each other that we can bear in prayer with one another. It really is our wonderful fellowship. It's a living, breathing, walking, talking fellowship that we have together, just like Lazarus. So how do you relate to Lazarus, dead or alive? I hope all of us are on the side of life and in the light, walking in fellowship. Loose him and let him go. And as he walked in the newness of life, there are a number of things we learn. In fact, if I can just make one more comparison. Lazarus' walk in the newness of life correlates wonderfully in the book of Ephesians, where we walk in good works, as we mentioned. Well, now that's a change people see in our life, where we walk in love, even as God loved us in giving His Son, and as Christ walked in love. Where we walk in wisdom, and not the wisdom of this world, but we walk in wisdom toward those, as Colossians adds and expands, those who are outside. You know, they're watching the way we walk. We each write a gospel, a chapter of day, by the things that we do and the things that we say. Our actions betray us, words faithful and true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? It's the way we walk that gives us a testimony to those outside if we walk in wisdom. We walk in the light, as we saw earlier in Ephesians tells us we should walk as children or sons of light, children of light. We walk in truth. Speak the truth. Every man is neighbor, just as Ephesians tells us. And 1 John bears it out too. We walk in truth. I have no greater joy in 3 John than to know that my children walk in truth. And we walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. There are a lot of parallels, aren't there, in this wonderful book of Ephesians. You know, John, who wrote the Gospel of John and 1 John, 2nd and 3rd, he also worked a lot in Ephesus. And while Paul penned these words down from Ephesians chapter 2, that has given us these four or five points of parallel with Lazarus, parallels that we can relate to. I can't help but thank the Lord for the way that he used the life of Lazarus in John's ministry and in our ministry today, as we just look, observe, and say, Lord, I want to be everything that you'd have me to be in my fellowship together with the Lord and with his people. So, first lesson, that's easy. Everybody knows it. It's fellowship. We call it koinonia. Anybody want to spell that for us before we close? All right. Well, let's take a moment and just go to the Lord and thank him for the things he's given to us and ask that the Lord would bless not only our meal together, but our fellowship around the table. And while we've been looking at the good works that believers are to do, if you go through, you find out that the Bible has a lot to say about our good works. And we say, good works don't work for salvation. We know that. But after salvation, that's where the good works work. I have made a little list I'll just offer for you if you're interested. 12 good reasons to do good works. So if you're interested in that, let me know and I'll share the list with you. Following the New Testament scriptures of how a believer should show his fellowship. One last point before I pray. We never read any recorded words by Lazarus in the Bible. I can't believe it. Can you? Because it certainly has spoken to me today. But you understand, in that final comparison of walking, it wasn't his talk, it was his walk. May the Lord challenge our hearts to say, I want to walk with the Lord so that others see Christ in me, in you, the hope of glory. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank and praise you for examples like Lazarus from your living word, the one who was dead but made alive. Not only that, but seated together there at that table with you, Lord Jesus, and reminding our hearts that we too were dead in trespasses and sins. You have made us alive by your marvelous grace and raised us up and seated us together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As we enjoy fellowship together, we thank you for adding special blessings to us. The good food that we'll enjoy is just to beautifully adorn the fellowship that we'll enjoy around the tables. We pray, Father, that our conversations would be that which reflects the good things that your word has taught us over the years. And as you use us in fellowship one with another, help us to encourage each other as we walk with you, Lord, in the light of your wonderful word, we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.